Study 1, Saved by God. By now, you should have worked through Study 1 for yourself in your workbook. For this talk, please have the workbook open to page 12. You'll probably find it useful to take notes in the space provided. Well, the passage for Study 1 is from Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We need to make sure we stop and think about this passage, and in particular about any words we're not sure about, because the key to this study is the difference between the word justified and the word saved. Now, most Christians don't see any difference at all between these two words, and if you see no difference between these two words, you will not understand Romans 5, 8 and 9, because the logic of the verses is all about the difference between being justified and being saved, and we'll speak more about this just a little later. Most Christians are familiar with words like justified, although it is a fairly technical term, and for the new Christian, it's very often a strange word indeed. And so its meaning is printed at the bottom of the page, along with the words saved and wrath. There are other words in the passage which are quite normal, everyday words, but which are used in a not quite normal way. For instance, we all know what blood is, but what does it mean to be justified by his blood? The word love is also common, but it can mean so many different things. And what sort of love exactly are we talking about in this passage? These are the types of issues we'll need to be thinking about and working through during the study. Before we start looking at the individual questions, the numbered questions and the think it through questions, let's take a look in more detail at Romans 5, 8 and 9. Firstly, why start with this passage and with the topic saved by God? Often people who have just become Christians are still somewhat confused about the gospel they have just believed. They may have only heard that gospel once or twice and responded to it, but still not really be very clear about it at all. Or they may have been thinking about it for years, and even have believed it in some sort of way for years, but still really have no assurance of being saved. People may have been Christians for years, but never taught the gospel properly, and aren't sure of eternal life, or their sinfulness, or where good works fit in. Quite often, the person you're doing the studies with may not be a Christian at all. They may know this, and just be interested in Christianity and in doing the studies with you. They may have been to an evangelistic meeting or come along to church and filled in a response card, indicated that they've prayed the prayer, or they may have responded to some appeal, but they haven't really understood the gospel. What the first and indeed the second studies do is go back over the gospel. They aren't written as evangelistic studies. They're designed to do with someone who's just become a Christian. But very often people will get converted during study one or study two. And we need to be mindful of this, and get to know the person we're working with and know where they're at in their understanding of the gospel, so we can help them in the best way possible. Romans 5, and verses 8 and 9 in particular, is a great passage for understanding the gospel. But it's a passage that Christians often don't understand because they fail to see the difference between the word justified and the word saved. So let's spend some time looking at the passage and understanding these two important words. The previous chapters, Romans chapters 1 to 4, are largely about justification by faith alone. All mankind is under sin, Paul argues, and subject to the judgment and wrath of God. But God has revealed in the gospel a way of righteousness, a way to be saved from God's wrath, through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Jesus' death turns aside God's anger and enables us to be justified or declared right with God. This righteousness is received by faith, and the faith is spelled out in chapter 4. Chapter 5 then begins with a conclusion, with a therefore. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This justification through the death of Jesus Christ, which we receive by faith, leads us to having peace with God. And that peace overflows in joy, as we read in verse 2. We rejoice in the glory of God. And in verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. And in verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as a result of our justification, we have a peace with God which gives us joy because of our future, because we have the hope of sharing in his glory. And rather than being overwhelmed by the sufferings and troubles of the world and living in despair, we can rejoice. We can rejoice that God is using even the suffering of this world to bring us to our future glory. So rather than living in fear of God, or rather than hating God and being in conflict with him, we now rejoice in God, as it says in verse 11. In summary, having had our past dealt with by the death of Jesus, our present and our future are assured. The basis of all this is Jesus' death. It's Jesus' death which assures us of God's forgiveness and of God's love for us. Verse 8 is important because it explains the nature of God's love for us. Take a look at verse 8 and ask yourself, what is the most important word, logically speaking, in this verse? That is, in the flow of thought of this passage, what's the most significant word? You might even like to pause the CD at this point and look more closely at that verse. In terms of the flow of the passage, the most important word is the word while. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a small word, but it's a very important one because it tells us when Christ died for us. It was not when we were his friends, but when we were his enemies. And the fact that he did it while we were his enemies, while we were sinners in rebellion against him, really does demonstrate God's enormous love for us. The context of verses 6 and 7 helps us understand this point, because it says, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, that was when Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if while is the most important word in verse 8, what's the most logically important word in verse 9? Well, on first glance, it's the word since. It strikes us as very important because there is a since-then logic about the sentence. But there is another word which is even more crucial, and it's another time word. It's the word now. The basic logic of verse 9 is a now-then logic. Since something is the case now, how much more will something else be the case then? The case now is that we're justified because of Jesus' death for us, his death in the past. If that is the case now, then we can be assured of the future, that in the future we will be saved from God's wrath. Verse 10 spells this out. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So understanding the time element is crucial to these verses. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for the ungodly. Notice also that sinners in verse 8 is equal to ungodly in verse 7 and to God's enemies in verse 10. And this explains the nature of sin as being set against God and at war with him, in conflict with him. It was while we were in this state of conflict that we were reconciled to God, made his friends, made at peace with him. And if this is what God did for us when we were enemies, then what will he do for us now that we're his friends, now that we're at peace with him? We can be quite sure that he will save us on the day of wrath, the day of judgment, the day that all mankind will face in the future. So it's very important in these verses to distinguish between justification and salvation. Justification is the declaration now that we are not guilty in God's sight, that we're at peace with him. And since we have been justified now, we know that in the future he will save us from his wrath on the day of judgment. The two things are different. One gives you assurance of the other. So our salvation depends upon God. It depends upon his love for us, because of which he sent Jesus to die in our place. Our present state of being justified has not been established by what we have done, but by what God has done through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so secondly, it depends upon Jesus, because the way in which God's love has brought us into our present state of justification is through him, through Jesus. We've been justified by his blood. We have been reconciled through the death of his Son. It's not something we have done or contributed to. It is what has been done for us by God through Christ. And so any other way in which we attempt to secure salvation is a denial of this. It's a denial of God and of his way of providing salvation. God's way to God is through the death of his one and only Son, and his death is sacrificial and substitutionary. That is, Jesus died in our place, on our behalf. As it says in our passage, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. It was by his blood. It was through the death of his Son. It's because Christ has taken our place as our substitute and has taken upon himself the punishment due to us, that we are now able to be justified, declared not guilty, declared to be right with God, who is our judge. being right with the judge, we know that our salvation from judgment in the future is secure. Now, this substitution is quite right and proper, because God has not ignored sin. Jesus has paid for our sin with his very life. The price wasn't cheap, sin wasn't ignored. God dealt with sin himself in the person of the Son of God, his own Son, the man Jesus Christ. That is, in Jesus, we see God dealing with our sin himself, personally, at great cost. Well, having spent some time looking at the passage in its context, let's turn to the study itself and to the questions. Question 1 asks, what did God show us? And the passage tells us, he showed us his love. He demonstrated his love. Question 2, what did Christ do for us? Well, the simple answer is, he died for us. There are many consequences of this, of course, and much else we could say, but at this point, we're just checking to see if people have understood what the passage is saying. Question 3, when did Christ die for us? In one sense, the answer is around 30 AD, but the answer from the passage is while we were still sinners. So this question asks people to notice the time element. When did he die? It was while we were still sinners. The think it through questions then help us stop and think about what all this means. What does it mean to be a sinner? Now, this is not a comprehension question. You can't answer it directly from verse 8. The context certainly helps, though, for we can see that sinner is the same as ungodly and as God's enemies in the surrounding verses. Most non-Christians, and even new Christians, will think that a sinner is someone who is immoral or who is a lawbreaker, someone who breaks certain rules. Certainly those who are immoral and lawbreakers are sinners, but that is not a great definition of what it means to be a sinner. At its heart, sin is rebellion against God. Placing yourself outside the law of God. It's saying to God that he has no authority over you. It's much more than simply breaking a law. It's rebellion against the lawmaker. And so there are many sinners who seem quite moral and law-abiding people, but who ignore God and who reject his authority over them. The next question is, how would you describe God's love? And this is not a question with a right or wrong answer. It's asking people to give their own description, their own perception of what God's love is like. Their answer may therefore tell you more about them than about God. It's a question designed to get people thinking about how amazing and remarkable and undeserved God's love is. What does the phrase, Christ died for us, mean? This question takes us back to the passage, but it's more than a comprehension question, because we're being asked to explain what it means, and that's not spelt out in the passage. The key idea here is of Christ as a substitute who has died for us, that is, in our place, on our behalf. To make this clear, it might be a good idea to look up an extra passage or two, such as 1 Peter 2, 22-25 or 1 Peter 3:18. Other good verses are 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Mark 10:45. What did you do to deserve Jesus' death for you? Well, perhaps the best answer is no answer. The best we can write is the word nothing. This is an important point for people to grasp, that it was while we were weak and powerless, while we were enemies, that Christ died for us. Question 4 takes us back to a series of comprehension questions. Some help is given in this question by using the words sacrificial death in place of his blood and by putting the word now in bold type. That is, Jesus' sacrificial death, his blood, means that we are now what? Justified. Or, in other words, using the definition given at the bottom of page 3, declared right with God, found to be not guilty. Question 5, since we are now right with God, what does our future hold? The answer is salvation, or rescue from God's wrath. To make sure we understand this point, question 6 asks, what will happen to us concerning God's wrath? The passage tells us we will be saved from God's wrath. In other words, we are no longer under the judgment of God, and so we will not experience that judgment and anger at the day of judgment. Question 7 is just about the most important one in the study. How can we be sure that we shall be saved? How people answer this question will tell you an enormous amount about their understanding of Romans 5, 8 and 9 and the gospel. People with a church background may have all sorts of ideas about how we can be sure or why we cannot be sure. But while there are all sorts of answers people might give, we must remember that this is a comprehension question and the answer comes from the passage. And the passage tells us that we can be sure that we will be saved because we have been justified now by his blood, because we are now justified, we will then be saved. And we know that we are now justified because of the death of Jesus. So another way of answering the question is simply to say, because of the death of Jesus. The Think It Through questions continue with the simple question, are you right with God? There can be no more fundamental question than this. And in preparing the studies, people will need to be thinking through the answer to this very personal question. You need to be prepared for people to say, no, I don't think I am right with God. Very often people will respond, I'm not sure. You might need to stop and talk further with them about the basis upon which we can be sure, namely the death of Jesus. If they haven't entrusted themselves to Jesus, if they aren't looking to Jesus as the one who has stood in their place, we need to ask them whether there is something stopping them from taking this step. But if the person answers, yes, I am right with God, then the next three questions will help confirm that their confidence is in God alone and not in something else. On what basis can you be right with God? Only because of the death of Jesus. On what basis can you be saved from God's anger? Being justified now is the basis on which I will be saved from God's wrath in the future. How can I be sure that I will be saved? Because of the death of Jesus and being justified. I can be sure of my future now because of what Christ has done in the past. So these three questions are really asking the same thing in three different ways. In fact, the rest of the study is really asking much the same question. On first glance, this seems incredibly repetitive. But we must remember that most people will have to have the gospel explained to them several times in several different ways before they really grasp it and understand it for themselves. Many people will give a biblical answer to one question, because I've just been looking at the Bible, and then slip straight back into their natural way of thinking when answering the next question. Going over the concepts in several different ways will check that they've really grasped the gospel, and will often reveal that they are still struggling to understand or accept what the Bible is saying. There are several other passages listed which you might like to use in the study if you have time. At the very least, make sure that you've looked these up for yourself. The final Think It Through section asks four questions which tie the whole study together. How do you know God loves you? Well, Romans 5, 8 and 9 tells us that it's not about feelings, but about facts. We know God loves us because he has demonstrated his love for us at a particular time and place in history, in the death of his son. We are not excluded from God's love because we are bad. God loved us, in fact, while we were still his enemies. The next question is a great diagnostic question, which really helps us know whether the person has understood and accepted the gospel. It asks, when you stand before God, why would God accept you? The answer must be, because Jesus died in my place. It's not about what we have done, it's about what he has done. Now, if the person says, because I'm really not all that bad, or, well, I'm trying my best to be a Christian, they haven't really understood the gospel. They haven't understood the nature of sin and what Jesus' death has achieved. If they answer in this way, then you may need to think about what you're going to do next. You might want to suggest looking at one of the other suggested passages so that you can go over the gospel again. Or you may just want to continue with study 2, which also picks up on some of these issues. But you will need to go forward in your relationship with the person, knowing that they haven't really yet grasped the gospel. They may well be committed to the gospel in their heart, but they haven't quite understood it yet in their head. Their head and their heart may be out of sync at this point. Alternatively, they may understand what you are saying but disagree with it. That's another possibility. The next question is, what have I learnt about God's offer of salvation? This is another question where 1,000 different answers are possible. The answer might be how much God loves me, or that I don't need to do anything. Any number of answers are possible. Finally, what response will I make to God's offer? Respond is a key word in this question, because there's nothing we can do to contribute to our salvation. We can only respond. Hopefully the answer is to accept God's offer, to believe in him, to entrust myself to his goodness, and the next study will explore that response further. Finally, we memorize Romans 5, 8 and 9. Now, having taken some time to look at the passage and think about the flow of thought, the job of memorizing the passage is made that much easier, because hopefully the person has actually understood what the passage means. Of course, it's important that you memorize the passage yourself, because if you don't, the other person certainly won't.